It's good to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using the Bible that's here at the church, the red Bibles in the back, it is on page 976. Just as you're turning, I just want to thank this church. So many times, Lee or somebody that I know right now or someone has said, "Hey, we prayed for you guys on Sunday." And I just want you guys to know what a great encouragement that is. When you're praying for other ministries or praying for those that have gone out, like that means a lot to us. And so I want to thank this church. I could stand up here for 2 hours and talk about memories. I could make fun of Lee a lot. And tell you stories about things that would probably make you run for the hills. No, I'm just kidding. Lee is a faithful brother. I'm so thankful for his friendship. I am amazed and thankful for the work that the Lord has done at Cornerstone in the 14 years that I've been gone. I'm just amazed at it. I mean, praise the Lord for his work here. So thankful for you guys. Love you guys. Thank you for your support for our ministry. If you're there, Ephesians 2. I'm going to be looking at verses 11 to 22. So in honor of God's holy and inspired and inerrant word, would you stand with me? Paul writing here in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Amen? "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Help us, Spirit, I pray, to understand it. Help me faithfully to proclaim it so that it can transform us and change us and make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We are regularly amazed at the power to transform. I noted this a few months ago. My son Ian turned 4. He is 4. And for his birthday in August, he received some Transformer toys. Apparently they've made a comeback, guys. I mean, apparently, right? I remember it. So he got some of these toys on his birthday. There was a police car, an ambulance, a fire truck, and a helicopter. Super exciting. And each and every one of them, if you played with them enough, you could figure out how to transform them, and they turned into men. So they started out a fire truck, and then it turned into a man. You following with me? Everybody with me on that? Right. So, in one sense, they look like just normal toys when you're taking them out of the packaging. And yet, after I played with them for about an hour, I figured out how to turn them into, right, what they were supposed to be. The wheels turned into legs, the sides of the cars turned into arms, there was always a head hiding somewhere. I mean, it was amazing, these little toys and how they transform. We see many examples of transformational power, if you want to use that type of language, all around us, all the time. If you look at nature, you see the butterfly, the way that it transforms. Or even in sports, if you're into sports, right, you see the athlete who played for one team, I don't know, probably the Tennessee Volunteers, and was terrible, and then he entered the transfer portal and was transferred to another team, I don't know, like Alabama, right? And he becomes this great, incredible player, and you're amazed at how one coach can take a kid and really work and be transformed. Wow, look at that. Look how amazing that is, how that can happen. We're regularly impressed with these and other situations that involve transforming power. In Ephesians 2, Paul is giving us the most amazing example of transforming power in all of the universe. The most amazing example of the power to transform. This is what Paul's writing about in Ephesians 2. His letter, the letter of Ephesians, I know you guys aren't working through this book, so just a little bit of a context. His letter can be broken up into two parts. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 teach us who we are in Christ. This is who you are. It is the indicative, right? This is who you are in Christ. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, okay, this is how you are supposed to live as a follower of Jesus. So that's the imperative, right? Indicative, here's who you are in Christ. Here's how you're supposed to live as Christians. Chapter 2 begins with the truth that we were all dead in our sins and transgressions. That's what chapter 2 begins with. We were dead. That's who we were before Christ. And yet, in Jesus, God has made us alive. He has transformed us from death to life. By grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, dead sinners, catch this, dead sinners have been transformed into living saints. How amazing is that? Dead sinners to living saints. That is transforming power. But God not only, Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, to not only talk about the transforming power and how it has transformed our relationship with Him, but it also transforms our relationships with one another. It's not just a transforming power that impacts our relationship with God, it actually impacts our relationships to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's really this transforming power that he focuses on in our passage this morning. We could break it up into kind of three sections, verses 11 to 13, verses 14 to 18, and then verses 19 to 22. And each of these, each of those three sections, Paul calls us to remember who we were before Christ, then to realize who we are in Christ, and I think in each section he also calls us to rejoice in how we got here through Christ. Right? So in each of these sections, we remember who we were, realize who we are, and rejoice in how we got here. And so as we kind of walk through these each of these sections, I want us to see this transformational power of the gospel that Paul is highlighting. And so first, the first section, we have been transformed from separated to brought near. We have been transformed from being separated to brought near. The call to remember who we were before Christ is really emphasized in this first section. So look at verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time, so there it is, remember, this is who you were, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, Gentiles, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, Paul here writing, speaking to Gentile believers, Paul tells them to remember that they were at one time completely alienated, completely separated from the people of God. They were the uncircumcision. He uses that language to describe them. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, which would have been identified as the people of God. You're outside the people of God at that time. Not only that, he says that they were strangers to the covenants of promise. This covenant that God had with his people of Israel, the Gentiles were outside of that covenant. Strangers, aliens, covenants, aliens to the covenant. All of these descriptions point out that the Gentiles were not part of God's people. They were, by definition, outsiders. They were outsiders. And as such, Paul notes, catch this, the devastating reality of their former condition. He says that they had no hope. No hope. And that they were without God in the world. Do we understand the weight of that? Do we feel the weight of that description? No hope without God in the world. It's probably good to pause right here and help and just remind you, brothers and sisters, that's where your lost neighbors are at. That coworker that sits next to you that gets on your nerves like crazy and you just don't understand, why don't they just get a job somewhere else, right? Perhaps they act that way because they are without hope and without God in the world. No hope, without God. That's what Paul says. That's who Paul says we were before Christ. Feel the power of the weight of that desperate state. But we also need to see, who are we now? That's who we were, but who are we now? So look at verse 13. But now, do you see the contrast? This is who we were. This is who you were, Gentiles. But now. So who are we now? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, separated, alienated, no hope, without God, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, hear that glorious good news again. You who were far off, you who were without hope, you who were without God in the world, have been brought near. You've been brought into the covenants. You've been brought into the new covenant through Christ. Can you see the beauty and the power of that transformation? Can you catch the glory of that? That we who were far off have now been brought near. So how did that happen? How did we go from being far off to being brought near? Paul said, he actually notes it right here in verse 13. Look at it again, right? It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. Do you see it? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. We have been brought near by His blood. Jesus Christ took on flesh. He lived an absolutely perfect life in your place. An absolutely perfect life. Everywhere where we sin and we struggle and we rebel, Jesus completely obeyed the Father. And then He died on a cross for your sins. That's by His blood. It's a reference to His sacrificial death on the cross. He paid for your sins at the cross. This is the power of the gospel. God's wrath was against our sin was satisfied. Do you hear that? God's wrath against your sin was satisfied by Jesus at the cross. How do I know? Maybe I'm just too big of a sinner. Maybe I've just messed up too much. Maybe my life is just completely out of control and I'm just too much of a sinner. You want to know how I know that Jesus' death was enough to pay for even your sins? Because 3 days later, the grave couldn't hold Him. I mean, we sang about it this morning. The glory of our risen Savior, so that we could know that our sins could be forgiven by His blood. The transforming power that has brought us from being separated and far off to being brought near is the very blood of our Savior. Amen? This is what Christ has done for us. And so, if you are a Christian here this morning, I mean, we really could just stop at this point and rejoice in the Lord for the rest of our time. There's so much to rejoice in just three verses. I mean, there's so much to rejoice in what God has done for us and His transforming power. But alas, even though John told me I only had like 20 minutes, we're going to keep going, John. We're going to keep going, right, brother? So, second, we have been transformed from hostility to peace. We have been transformed from hostility to peace. So Paul now turns to the impact of the gospel on our human relationships, on our relationships with one another, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. In particular, he focuses on the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews and Gentiles. Really, in those days, right, that would have been, everybody was either one of those. You were either a Jew, born in the line of Abraham, or you were a Gentile. You were outside of Jew, right? And so Paul is going to talk about how has the power of the gospel transformed the relationship between those two groups. And so let's look at that. Look at verses 14 to 18. Read a longer section here. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, both Jew, Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Notice how Paul describes the relationship between Jews and Gentiles before Christ. So who were we before Christ in our relationship between Jews, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles? Did you catch the language? Paul says that there was hostility, right? Broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. You see that language? There was hostility between those two groups. There was anger. There was even hatred, I think is the right word. There was hatred between those two groups. He refers here to a dividing wall that stood between them. It's possibly a reference to an allusion to the actual wall that stood in the temple. There was actually a wall in the temple, and the Gentiles could only come so close. They couldn't go beyond this wall. And what's interesting, they even hung a sign on there and said, if you go any further, you will be killed. So, I mean, hostility. There was hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And we feel that. We see that hostility. Before Christ, he also uses this analogy of the two groups or two men. There were two. You were divided. You were hostile. You were not one. You were divided against one another. Again, he notes that the Gentiles were far off. You know, when he talks about going and preaching peace to those who were far off. So in all of this, Paul is still highlighting for us, this is who we were before Christ. This is who we were before we knew Jesus. We see clearly in these verses the division and hostility that stood between the Jews and the Gentiles before Christ. So what about now? What about those two groups now? How does Paul describe them now? In place of hostility, Paul says, we now have peace. We now have peace. The wall of division and hostility has been broken down. It no longer separates us. And in place of the two men, what does Paul say? God has created one new man. One new man in place of the two men, the hostility that stood between us and God, and the hostility that stood between Jews and Gentiles. I love the language here. Paul said, he killed it. The Lord Jesus killed the hostility. That's a great way to say that, right? He killed it. He destroyed it. He took it away. There's no longer hostility between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Can you see the power of that transformation? Now, I think we need to admit here at this point, it's difficult. We don't live in a culture that any longer, at least here in Jackson and where I live in Sykeston, where there is a great dividing line between Jew and Gentile. And so it's hard for us even to understand how hostile and how difficult things were in those days. And yet, even if you just read through the New Testament, you begin to see a clearer picture of it. So think about it. Peter needed a direct vision from God. A direct vision from God in order to share the gospel with a Gentile. The Apostle Peter needed a direct vision from God before he would go and share the gospel with Cornelius. You see the hostility that was there? You see the division? Paul had to be blinded on the road to Damascus in order to embrace his mission to the Gentiles. Or think about the first church business meeting, if you will. The first Jerusalem council in Acts 15 was all about dealing with what? The hostility between Jews and Gentiles among even believers. And so trying to figure out practically, what is that going to look like in our churches? How are we going to deal with this hostility? Now, my co-pastor Kenny and I are currently preaching through the book of Galatians. And over again, it's what Galatians is about. This hostility between Jews and Gentiles. There were some Jews who were saying, hey, look, if you really want to follow Jesus, if you really want to be a Christian, you're going to need to add some of the law back into your obedience, Gentiles. That's how you can really be blessed by the Lord. Do you see that hostility? And so what Paul is announcing here is glorious, that Jesus has broken that down. In Jesus, we are one new man. In Jesus, we have peace. He goes on and says, in Jesus, we both have access to the Father through one Spirit. We both have access, Jews, Gentiles, we both have access to the Father through the one Spirit. But again, you have to ask the question, how is that possible? How can you take two cultures that are completely against each other, hate each other, don't want to share meals together, right? I mean, they just don't like each other. How can you take two hostile groups and bring them together into one? How is that even possible? What does Paul say? It can only happen through Jesus. It can only happen through Jesus. Listen again to how Paul describes Christ here. He says, Jesus himself, right? This is the first verse there. Jesus himself, verse 14, he himself is our peace. The Lord Jesus is strong enough to break down that hostility. The love of Christ for sinners among the Jews and sinners among the Gentiles is powerful. His love is powerful enough to break down that hostility and give those two groups peace. In the fact that he has reconciled us to God, God's wrath bore down against our sin, rightfully so. We were deserving of his wrath, and yet in Christ, all of that has been satisfied at the cross. If that kind of power can impact a man's life, then he can be reconciled to those around him. He can be reconciled to somebody who is Jewish or somebody who is Gentile, somebody who is different, somebody who doesn't look like me or act like me or listen to the same music as me. We can be reconciled through Jesus, right? He goes on, he says, he broke down the dividing wall. And the language he uses here is he broke it down in his flesh. Isn't that amazing? He took on flesh so that he could break down the dividing wall. He did this, quoting again, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law perfectly. But what Paul is stressing here is that he did it for both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly for both Jews and Gentiles. If that is true, then we can be reconciled back to one another. We can actually have peace with one another. Jesus' perfect righteousness is given to all who repent and believe, not just Jews. It's given to all who repent and believe in him. Those who were outside of the old covenant are now welcome under the new. I mean, that's what Paul is saying here. The Jews, Gentiles, speaking here to Gentiles. Gentiles, you guys were outside without hope, and now you are welcome because of what Christ did. We should be a people who continually rejoice in all that he has done for us in his flesh. We should rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. He is our peace with God and with one another. Finally, the final section here. We have been transformed from strangers to members. We have been transformed from strangers to members. Once again, Paul reminds us of who we were before Christ. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer, because that's what we were. We were strangers. We were aliens. He's already used that language. We were alienated. We were outsiders. But that's who we were before Christ. We were not a part of the people of God. We were divided and hostile. This is the desperate state that we were in before Christ. Paul just keeps hammering. He wants us to see that. He wants the Gentile readers to feel that. This is who you were before Christ. This is who you were outside of Christ. Now, we live in a culture that is, I think, judgmental towards the church, because especially any kind of a church that talks about sin, talks about our struggles with sin, talks about the impact of sin. And yet, over and over again, here in this section, Paul is saying we must remember who we were before Christ. Somebody talking about your sin, teaching you about sin, really digging in sometimes. You ever feel like Lee's up here preaching and you're like, good grief, is he reading my emails or my text? I mean, he's really digging in. That the Word does that so that then when we think about Jesus, we can't help but love Him even more. I mean, there's a part of me that's a little scary one. But I want the Lord to show me my sin and help me see my sin, so that I can then remember that Jesus paid for even that. Even that He paid for. And then, you know, tomorrow He shows me that even that He paid for, so that we can rejoice in what Christ has done for us. And so we want to remember. Paul tells us over and over again to remember. But who are we now in this section? Who are we now? He goes on there in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Isn't that amazing? You were separated, you were far off, you were divided, you were hostile, and now you are fellow citizens of one kingdom, the kingdom of God. You have been brought in. And then he uses even family language. You are members of God's household. You're part of His people, a part of His family, brothers, sisters in Christ, brought together, members in God's household. We have been transformed from aliens to citizens, from strangers to members of God's family. He even goes on later and says that we're actually now a dwelling place for God. Look at verse 22. I'll come back and look at 20 and 21 in a moment. But he says, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Lord dwells among us this morning. There's so much more happening here than just singing some music and hanging out and reading the Bible. Right? The Lord is, in a very significant way, dwelling among us as we gather to worship Him and sing His praises. He is with us. I mean, what's amazing to me is, you know, he talks about the language. In Him you are being built together. Cornerstone doesn't look like it did 14, 15 years ago. It doesn't. Some of you, I've never met. I don't even know who you are, right? And yet, others of you, we can laugh about funny stories and talk about different things and what the Lord was doing for us back then. The old building that most of the time Lee and I spent just trying to catch the water if it was raining. You know, that was some good pastoral ministry training. That was who it was. But the Lord is changing it and transforming it and building it up. I'm not just talking about numbers or, hey, we got a new building or whatever. I'm talking about, hey, there are more and more people who love the Lord even more now than they did 14 years ago. They look more like Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, the Lord is building us up into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That is who we are now. I love to point this out. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. This is the scope. Just feel the scope of what Paul does in Ephesians 2. Here's how he started in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He even goes on, verse 3. Among whom once we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's who we are at the beginning of Ephesians 2. Where does he get to at the end? So So that's who we are. That's who we were. Children of wrath. And then now who we are in Christ. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you see that? Children of wrath, hostile to actually being a dwelling place for God. And what I love about that is it's... Some of you think God's holding you at a distance. It's like, yeah, I mean, I guess I'll save you. Jesus died. He paid for your sins too, so you can come on in. But you stay in the back. You stay over here. Is that the identity that Paul gives you here? You are a fellow citizen. You are a member of God's household. There's no, secondary membership. You're a member of God's household. You are a part of the dwelling place of God. Do not doubt His love for you. Do not think that He is holding you at a distance. There were times, Lee referenced some of the struggles that I faced in ministry. There were times where it's easy to feel that. It's easy to look around and say, Lord, you must love Lee more than you love me, because look at all these great things that are happening. Actually, I never thought that, Lee, but just kidding. No, but there are those times where circumstances seem to crowd in and we just begin to feel like, and that's why we go back to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, and we say, who am I? Who am I in Christ, Paul? Tell me again who I am in Christ. Tell me again, because I need to hear it. I don't believe it, and I'm struggling with it, and this circumstance seems to deny it. Tell me who I am again. And Paul says, you are a fellow citizen, a member of God's household. You are a part of a local body that's being built up together as a dwelling place for God. Brothers and sisters, don't lose that. Don't lose that. The heart of the Lord there. So how does it happen? We've asked that every time. So how does that happen? How do we get transformed from a child of wrath to a dwelling place for God? Consider how Paul talks about the building of this house. Look at verses 20 and 21. So he says, we're fellow citizens in 19, fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, and then 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. God's house is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. For us, that would be God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. God's house is built upon the word. Why did we read the Bible so much in the service this morning? Because God's house is built upon His word. Why do we come and study and work through books together and want to know the word and come to Sunday school? We want to study the word because that's how God's house is built. It is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The word of God delivered to us by these prophets and apostles teaches us the truth of the gospel. It teaches us that we were dead in our sins, that we needed a Savior. And then it introduces us to Him in Matthew 1. It tells us that the word of God is what holds us together. And hear this morning, unity built on anything other than the truth of God's word will crumble. We don't come together for unity's sake. Be very careful with that. We don't just come together because we say, hey, look, it'll be really cool if we all come together from different backgrounds and different colors and different this and different that. We all just come together and man, that'll be real. No. The only way we can truly come together and truly be held together and truly persevere is if we build it on the foundation of God's Word. We have to be built upon the foundation of God's Word. It will not last. True unity is built on God's Word. And notice the language here with Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. That'd be a great name for a church. Great name for a church. It's the Lord Jesus that holds us together. How are we built up? How are we being transformed? The Lord Jesus does it. We get up in the morning and we read His Word and He transforms us. And hear me, I sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it feels like you've been reading His Word for weeks and months and years and nothing's happening. But I believe in the power of the Word of God. And so as you read it, it's transforming you and you can't even see it. You don't even know it. Right? It's slowly but surely. It's like when you see somebody that you haven't seen for a long time, maybe 14 years or so, and he doesn't look the same. Now, I haven't noticed my changes. Actually, some of them I've noticed. Lee's pointed them out. William, you're putting on a little weight there, brother. This is the encouragement that I get from my former pastor. But like to me, I can't see those changes in the mirror day after day after day after a day. But if you see somebody that you hadn't seen in 14 years and you go, whoa, he looks different. I believe with everything that I am, if you'll read the Bible for the next 14 years. And this isn't a 4-month process. This isn't 4 weeks to learning how to be like Jesus. If you'll read the Bible for the next 14 years, if I come back again, you'll look more like Jesus. He builds us up. He transforms us. He molds us. He makes us into His image. It's a lifetime commitment of becoming more and more like Christ. He holds us together. He builds us up. And as we are consistently growing into His likeness, He empowers us to love one another, to care for one another, and to reach out to a world that needs to hear the good news. So Paul teaches us the incredible transforming power of the gospel in Ephesians 2. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need to hear again what Paul has said about those who you are before Christ. If you're here this morning, if you never trusted in Jesus, then you're still separated from God. You're still without peace. And you're still dead in your sins. That's what Paul says, people. That's where we are before Christ. And so if you're here this morning, you've never trusted. And so I plead with you, with everything that I am, turn from your sins, trust in Jesus, and be saved. Be saved. The Lord Jesus can take out your heart of stone right now, right in these moments, and give you a heart of flesh. He has the power to transform you. Sometimes you feel like, I just can't give up my sins, Pastor. I just can't walk away from them. The Lord has the power to transform you and change you. You can be dead in your sins, and by the end of Ephesians 2, you can be a part of the dwelling place of God. Trust in Christ today. Trust in Christ today. If you're waiting for all the answers, they're not going to come. Trust in Christ today. He will transform you. He will mold you. He will make you. He will save you from your sins. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Him, follow Him today. If you are a follower of Christ, then let me challenge you. Just a couple thoughts here and I'm done. In light of who you were before Christ, just remember who you were before. Remember who you were before. Let me just challenge you to stay humble and kind toward those who are not yet saved. How could we be arrogant? Oh, I follow Jesus and I don't know what they're doing. Look at how I've transformed my life. No, you didn't. Jesus transformed your life. And through love and kindness and the goodness of the gospel, hopefully and prayerfully, He'll transform that person's life. I think part of the reasons why Paul tells us to remember your sins, remember who you were, is so that we stay humble. Right? We continue to love. We continue to reach out. We continue to have hope for those. We continue to have patience, which is not always easy. But we continue to have patience. So be kind toward those not yet saved. In light of who we are in Christ, be intentional and committed to the local church. And some of you have heard the story that the reason why my church is no longer called Trinity Baptist Church is Grace Bible Fellowship. Grace Bible Fellowship. There was a traditionally black church in our town. We were a traditionally white church, and those two churches have come together. They've merged together to form one new church, Grace Bible Fellowship. And it's amazing what the Lord has done, and I'm so thankful for God's grace. I'm so thankful for your prayers, and it's wonderful what the Lord's done. But hear me and hear my heart. I didn't go into my friendship with Kenny, my co-pastor, thinking we're going to merge churches. You know what I went into that friendship with? I just want to know my brother. He's part of my family. The Lord's brought us together. The hostility that existed between Jew and Gentiles exists today. Between blacks and whites, Hispanics, wherever you want to do it, right? Rich, poor. And we can come all, we can come up, humanity is really good at finding ways to divide up. Really good at that. And yet, the transforming power of the gospel that could take Jews and Gentiles and make them one new man is still at work today. It's still at work today. And so my challenge to you is don't be sitting there waiting. Well, you know, I just really wish the elders would make this happen, you know. I really wish this person would make this happen. Here's what you do. You find somebody who's different. You find somebody who has a different background. Maybe doesn't look like you. Maybe doesn't like the same music. Whatever. Catch this. It's profound. Go eat ribs with them. And if you don't like ribs, you're not welcome in the kingdom of God. That's just a statement. I don't know what to tell you, right? Just go share a meal with them. And ask them about how the Lord saved them. Ask them about their testimony. What do they believe? Just share a meal. Have them over to your house. I believe the Lord. It's funny how, have you ever wondered, like, why does the Lord give us the Lord's Supper? It's almost like the Lord wants us to share meals together. Because I think a whole lot of fellowship happens around the table. I mean, what's happening with us at Grace Bible Fellowship really happened in a barbecue joint. We just got together and ate barbecue together because it's good. And because I wanted to get to know my brother and he wanted to get to know me. And so that's my challenge to you. Lean into it. Lead with grace. Probably not going to be exactly like you. May not believe all the different theological, right? Their superlapsarianism might be different than yours, right? I don't even know what that means, but it's a big fancy deal. Ask Lee later. I'm sure he can explain it to you, right? But like, just be committed. Be intentional with those relationships. It's important for us to do that, to lean into that. So I encourage you in that. And then finally, in light of all that Jesus has done to transform you, live a life of great joy in the Lord. It's not always easy. It's not. But we have so much to rejoice over in Him. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, I am amazed at Your power to transform. To take a man like me who deserved Your wrath. And make me a son. To take people like us and bring us together in this church, in this place. So that we could be the dwelling place of God. And to do that not just here, but to do it in Sykeston, and to do it in China, and to do it in Africa, and to do it all over this world. It's amazing, Lord. So we worship You for that. I pray that the preaching and teaching of Your Word, Lord Jesus, will make us more like You. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. We're going to go into a time now where we're going to come to the table. If you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are welcome here, and you belong to a faithful evangelical church, then we welcome you at the table. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, then I encourage you, spend these next few moments and say, who am I? Who am I outside of Christ? What does Paul say? Who does Paul say I am? And then just cry out to Jesus and say, would You make me new? Would You save me? Would You forgive my sins? And so at this time, we're going to take a moment of silence so you can prepare your hearts to come to the table.